Well, once again, good morning, everyone. It is good to see each of you here today. And the first thing that I wanted to say this morning was Merry Christmas. And I did that on purpose because you'll notice the title of our message is Season's Greetings. And I wanted to make sure you knew I wasn't going woke or something here. But don't worry. I assure you that's not the case. I have no problem with publicly wishing people Merry Christmas. However, there are many people in this world that are. And we could kind of break that down into some different reasons, but if you really think about it, it kind of comes down to another kind of fear, doesn't it? We have many individuals and even big corporations, small businesses, who have stopped saying Merry Christmas and exchanged their greeting for something like Season's Greetings or Happy Holidays. And I would suggest that their reason for doing so has to do with fear. They're afraid. As business owners, they are afraid that customers will be offended if they say Merry Christmas. They're afraid of using a Christian message. They fear lawsuits and loss of holiday revenue. They fear being part of the cancel culture and people just shutting the doors to their business if they were to somehow get involved in a Christian message. And one internet blogger that I was reading about wrote this, said, "Wishing someone happy holidays as opposed to Merry Christmas means the person receiving your well wishes feels acknowledged if they don't celebrate Christmas and gets a dose of the feel goods all at the same time. Let's be the inclusive community. Whether you're celebrating Christmas, Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, Yule, Feast Day, Bodhi Day, New Year's, or something else, or nothing at all, you're included in my well wishes." And so you can see, yeah, there might be a few people that just hate Christmas and hate God, and they do it for that reason. But I think most of all, our culture does it out of fear. They've been so taught by our culture of wokeness that if you do this, you're going to offend someone. Well, we're not worried about that. But I want to invite you to look with me over these next couple weeks at four greetings. And yes, I'll call them season's greetings because they have to do with the Christmas season. There are four greetings that take place throughout the Christmas account, and they all have two similarities. The greetings are given by angels, and they each have a message of comfort that includes the words, "Fear not." And we're going to consider these messages chronologically. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Luke, where we find, first of all, that the very first greeting of the Christmas story is, "Fear not, Zacharias." Look with me in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And we're going to read this just for context and to learn a little bit more about the man Zacharias. So verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So we begin to get a pretty good idea of the sort of man that Zacharias was. He's a priest, and he is serving and living in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. This Herod, by the way, is Herod the Great. He had a very mixed relationship with the Jewish people. They knew he was not of the line of David, so they didn't like him as their king, but they tolerated him because he did a lot for the nation. In particular, he was responsible for building the very temple that they were worshiping at, known as Herod's temple. But on the other hand, he had murdered many of the scribes. So they hated him in some senses. But he was quite an interesting man with a lot of backstory there. But this was the time period that Zacharias lived. And we also see from verse 5 that his wife was Elizabeth. Now, verse 6 adds a little more detail to what we know about them. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So this couple, this married couple, was both righteous and devout. And that really distinguishes them from many religious people. Because it's entirely possible to be religious without being righteous. But Zacharias and Elizabeth were both. They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the laws of the Lord, blameless. They were righteous and they were devout. And it's also kind of unique that both of them were. It's not just that Zacharias was a righteous man who had a good wife, or that Elizabeth was a righteous woman who had an okay husband. No, it says they were both righteous before God. They both walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That is a rarity. That is gold right there. That is special. And even today, if you get a couple that has that combination, if you want to call it the Christian power couple, that's who it is. Righteous and blameless. Yeah, that's what you want. That's what you want to seek to be. Righteous and blameless, serving the Lord. And just to get an idea of how rare that actually is, Proverbs 6, verse or 20, verse 6 says, a faithful man who can find. Who could find a faithful man? They're not very commonplace. And in Proverbs 31:10, who could find a virtuous woman? But here was both. A righteous man, a righteous woman, a faithful man, a faithful woman. And here they were serving the Lord. Now we go on to verse 7. And this describes probably the most notably relevant details of their family circumstances. It says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. So we know they are childless because Elizabeth is barren. And we also see that they're well past any normal childbearing years. So for all intents and purposes, they had given up hope of ever having a child. And then in verses 8 through 10, we set the scene for what follows. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were without, or were praying without, at the time of incense. So Zacharias is, according to the custom of his office as a priest, he was the privileged one that was selected to go before the Lord and offer and burn incense. Now, this was not the yearly offering of incense that the high priest would do before the Holy of Holies, But this was the offering that would take place morning and evening, so that there was continually incense burning before the Lord. And this would take place at the altar of incense, in that holy place before entering into the Holy of Holies. So it'd be right up against the veil. And this was a privileged opportunity to serve. And in fact, there were so many priests that, and not enough days of the year, that not everybody got to do this service. They were generally chosen one time in their life to do this service. And this happened to be the time that Zacharias was chosen. And it's at this time and in this place that the angel appears to Zacharias with this first greeting, this first message. But before we get to that, let's not pass over something of tremendous significance here, having to do with the place and timing of this message. Let's talk a moment about incense. Throughout the Bible, the burning of incense is closely associated with prayer. Let's turn to Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2. This is David speaking. And in the first part of this verse, David says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." But we see David here comparing his prayers with the incense that goes up before the Lord. Okay, now you might say, well, that's just a coincidence. Maybe he's just using the illustration because incense rises and prayers rise up to God. Well, okay, let's go to the book of Revelation. And there's two passages here that are significant. Revelation chapter 5, and I'll give you a moment to turn there. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 8. And it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Okay, now, these aren't just any odors, because we see this appear a second time in Revelation chapter 8. Turn with me to chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." And so here's a third time where we see the prayers of the saints, not just New Testament saints, but of all saints, being offered up with incense. Okay? So this is a symbolic thing. This is important. Prayer in the Bible is associated with incense. And if that's not enough, what is happening right here in Luke chapter 1, verse 10? What is the multitude doing at this time? Because they know exactly what the burning of incense means. It says the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So they know the association. That's why it's a special time devoted to prayer. And here they are. This is Zacharias. He is serving in the temple. He is offering the incense before the Lord, which symbolizes prayer. And what does the angel do in verse 11? There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, your prayer is answered." What a first thing to say. This incense represents prayer. We know Zechariah and Elizabeth have been longing and praying for a child. And so the symbolism is just layered into this. Your prayer is heard. God knows what you've been praying for. He knows what you desire. And interestingly, this is probably a prayer he hadn't prayed in a while. At this point, he's probably just assumed this wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's plan. You know, we're both getting on there in years. Elizabeth probably isn't even able to bear children anymore. Lord, I'm disappointed, but I'm just going to keep serving you. That was probably his attitude. He had forgotten about this prayer. Maybe not forgotten, but he wasn't really praying it anymore. But this angel, his message, suggests that there's even a greater prayer that's about to be heard. Personally, it's true for Zacharias. And he goes on to say here, "Your prayer is heard, your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth," and so forth. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Okay, so we see from this message, which goes on from just being, "Don't fear, fear not, Zacharias, your prayer is answered," but almost to hint at another prayer, a national prayer that has been going on for ages. The people of a whole have been longing for a child. The nation has been looking for a son. That promised Redeemer, that promised Christ who would come. And the angel's message is, guess what? Your son, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, your son, the answer to your prayer, is going to bring in the answer to the nation's prayer. And beyond that, Haggai chapter 2 verse 7 calls Christ the desire of all nations. This is the prayer of all mankind, whether they know it or not. All mankind is living in darkness. All mankind is seeking for truth, seeking for light, seeking for comfort. This is the desire of nations. Just like that Christmas song, "Come, desire of nations." That's who Christ is. Now, there's many lessons that we could take further from this account of Zacharias, but just a couple of those lessons to focus on this morning. First, that your prayers are not going unanswered by God. If it's something you prayed for ages, something that you kind of gave up on praying about because you didn't ever hear God's reply, God didn't forget it. God didn't fail to answer that. But we need to rest in the perfect wisdom and timing of God. Sometimes I realize, and maybe you've experienced this too, but I go to great lengths to pray about something. I have a concern, let's just take our van, for example. Our van's been in and out of the shop for months now. And, you know, we pray about it and we pray about it and we pray about it. But sometimes I think I've failed to rest in God's wisdom and timing. We want to hurry things along, and then when it doesn't work out or when we want it to, we worry more. We fear more. And we push and pull and try to get those solutions to our problems. And God just wants us to be at rest in Him. Be at rest in Him. Notice that Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't allow their unanswered prayer to keep them from faithfully serving God. They could have easily become bitter. Lord, you're treating us so badly. We've done nothing but serve you all our life. And you won't give us a child. Lord, I just don't even want to do this anymore. They could have turned bitter. They could have stopped being obedient. They could have done all kinds of things. But no, they rested in God and continued to be faithful. When the time is right, according to God's perfect plan and purposes, maybe we too will hear, "Fear not, your prayer is heard." The second message that we read about in our Christmas chronology of greetings here is in Luke chapter 1, when the angel speaks to the Virgin Mary and says, "Fear not, Mary." There it is again, "Fear not." Beginning in verse 26 of our passage, we read about the angel Gabriel coming to the Virgin Mary and greeting her with an unexplained blessing. Verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Okay, so we see the timing of this, the sixth month. We see the location of this, the city of Galilee, town called Nazareth. We see the recipient of this message, a young woman, a virgin. But she is engaged. She's espoused to a man named David. We see her name. It's Mary. Okay, nothing extraordinary there. But then we read the angel's first words in verse 28. "The angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.'" Now, right off the bat, now obviously the angel brings some authenticity to this message. Anytime an angel speaks, you know, people usually listen because this was not normal. But I can still see how the ambiguity of this message could be intimidating. "Guess what, Mary? You're highly favored and blessed. The Lord's with you." You ever got a call from a random caller and they told you, "Guess what? You have been selected as the special winner of this great prize, and you can expect to be receiving your reward in 3 days." And you'd be thinking, "What prize? Why did I win this? What sister of mine enrolled me in this competition?" You know, there'd be all kinds of questions going through your mind. Is this a scam? And for Mary, the question was, "How? How am I highly favored? Why is the Lord with me? What did I do? Why would I be more blessed than any other woman? Is this really a message from God?" And so you can see just the ambiguity of this message is a little intimidating. Hail Mary, highly favored of God, the Lord's with you and you're blessed. And of course, when she sees this and hears this in verse 29, it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. It doesn't even say she was troubled at his presence, but she was troubled at his saying. And cast, in other words, it's kind of like one of those rock tumblers, and you put rocks in there and push a button, and it takes about 7 to 30 days, and it just tumbles that rock and polishes it. So this is going on in her mind. This introduction is repeating in her mind, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And so the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You found favor with God. And of course, the angel goes on to explain a little bit more in detail of what would happen. We read in verse 31, behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the angel explains more, but this first explanation, fear not, you have found favor with God. That one word there, favor, is special. In the Greek, it's the word charis, or charis. And it simply means grace. We could just as easily translate this verse, you have found grace with God. And what is grace? It's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Getting something that we don't deserve. Almost everywhere in the scripture, it's translated as grace. You see, Mary was not chosen. She was not selected because she was more special than any other Jewish young woman. She had no special qualifications that made her fit to be a mother. If anything, she was disadvantaged. She was poor. She was espoused to a poor man. We know that because when they went to do the sacrifice in the temple to dedicate the first male child, they had to offer the 2 turtle doves instead of the goats or the bullocks, as the law prescribed for wealthier people. Okay, so they were poor. They weren't able to afford the greater sacrifice. They were from a poor region. They didn't have much hope of to rise in status or quality of life. Mary wasn't special. But she was chosen because God loved her. She was chosen because of God's infinite grace and wisdom. If you want to say there is a human element, if you want to think in those terms, perhaps we could say it's because she feared God. That would be the only explanation that we could give. She did fear God. In fact, in her song later on in chapter 1, verses 49 through 50, she does write this, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. God is great and He's mighty. He has done to me great things. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Psalm 115 verse 13 says, He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So if there was any explanation at all, humanly speaking, it's that Mary feared God. And that combined with God's unsearchable grace, God chose to use her. Now, interestingly, while God poured out His undeserved favor upon Mary by choosing her to bear the Christ child, that grace, that blessing on her life, was only a microcosm of the grace that has been shown towards all of us in the birth of Christ. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God poured out on Mary grace in a special way to privilege her with the opportunity to bear the Christ child, to have that tremendous blessing in her life, something that no other earthly woman would be able to experience. But at the same time, that Son of God that would be born was revealing God's grace poured out to all of us, to each of us. And it is towards all of us. But who will benefit? Not everybody. Only those who humble themselves will enjoy the benefits of God's grace. Again, in Mary's song, verses 51 through 53, He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. In the scripture, the proud are those who have spurned God's rule and rejected their need of a Savior. We see it over and over again. The proud are always the enemies of God, and they are often the adversaries of God's people. Let's look at Psalm 94 for a moment. Psalm 94. Let's just look at the first few verses here. It says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Again, that's pride right there. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine inheritance. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? We might as well finish the chapter here. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. The proud are not dealt with very mercifully unless they humble themselves and fall down before the God who created them. And by contrast, the humble are those who recognize God's authority and God's right to rule in their life. The humble have submitted themselves to God's authority and acknowledged their need of a Savior. One more verse from Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So that's the message. Fear not, Mary. God's grace has been poured out on your life. And that's really the message that the world needs to hear too. God's grace has been shown to you. It's been revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in darkness any longer. Humble yourselves and fall upon the mercy of God the Savior, who came as a baby, as a human child to suffer and die for you. Humble yourself and believe in him. Receive his gift of salvation. Stop trying to do it on your own. It will never work. God will not accept that. And fear not, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. God hears our prayers. He knows our needs. Let's rest in him. Let's trust in him. We're going to stop with that this morning. Next week, we're going to look at two more messages, one given to Joseph, one given to the shepherds. But again, both of them with the same theme. Don't fear. Fear not, Joseph, son of David, to take to you Mary, your wife. And to the shepherds, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Let's close this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to ask your blessing now. Thank you that you give us these tremendous accounts, these angelic messages of hope and comfort and peace to Zacharias. Don't fear, because your prayer is answered. How often we get caught up with the worries of this life when we could be at rest knowing that you're in control. that your timing is perfect, that you're watching out for us, that you've heard our prayers. And Lord, how much comfort it is to know that your grace has been poured out upon us. And Lord, there's so much more we could have talked about. Your grace is poured out on believers in a special way, because not only do we have salvation through Jesus, but we have your Holy Spirit and the gifts of your grace daily. Why should we fear, Lord, when your grace has been poured out upon us? And Lord, if there are any who have not known the benefits of your grace because they have tried to earn their own salvation, they've tried to seek you through their own efforts, Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves and fall upon your mercy and your grace that is already revealed and offered freely to all who will receive Jesus through faith for the salvation of their sins. Lord, thank you. We pray you would be blessed and glorified this Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And Lord, may we each honor you with all of our thoughts, words, and actions these next few days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.